Brothers and sisters, would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis? We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today. And if you don't have your Bible with you, let me encourage you to use one of those black Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. If you're new to the Bible, you'll find the passage we're studying today on page 11 in that black pew Bible, Genesis 15. I would encourage you to take a few notes perhaps this morning and keep your Bible open the whole time so you can refer back to it. We'll come back to it multiple times over the course of our study. Is it permissible to ask questions of God? And I don't just mean light questions like, you know, like what's up with the platypus? Though that's a very valid question. I mean really soul-deep questions. And sometimes it feels like it's improper for us to ask those questions of God because there are such heavy emotions tied to some of those questions. Emotions like fear or like doubt. So it can feel disrespectful. It could seem sinful even if we were to voice those questions to God. But what if the right thing to do is to bring those questions right to Him? Not to stuff them down and pretend like they don't exist. What if the right thing to do is to bring all of those questions, loaded with fear, loaded with doubt, to God and ask Him and allow Him an opportunity to answer? Well, that's what Abram does in Genesis chapter 15. Abram has this stunning encounter with God. And what shocks me about this story is the fact that Abram finishes chapter 14 with a couple of really big wins. You remember this from last week? He defeats this massive enemy army that has just been destroying people's lives for years and ultimately kidnaps his nephew Lot and all of Lot's people. So Abram has this monumental victory over this enemy army. And then he experiences this other sort of spiritual victory when he receives the blessing of God and rejects the wealth of the king of Sodom. So chapter 14 ends on a high. You would expect Abram to come sort of strutting into chapter 15 with a little bit of swagger, a little bit of chest pounding. This is what swagger looks like, in case you're curious. In the dictionary, it's that. That's what we would expect. But what we find is Abram is a mess emotionally. He's really, really in a dark place. He's going to be described as being full of fear and also as experiencing a terrifying darkness. And why is that? What is the issue that is weighing on him? Well, he has questions for God about God's unfulfilled promises to him. Do you have questions for God? Things that weigh heavy on you? What should you do with those? Are you doubting him? Are you afraid? Let's see what happens in Genesis 15 when we ask questions of God. And this passage teaches us two ways that God answers our questions. I want you to follow along with me as I read Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Remember, Abram has just had this major military victory and then a spiritual victory as well. And then chapter 15 begins this way. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him. This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, bring me a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he brought all these to him, cut them in half, and laid the pieces opposite each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, a deep sleep came over Abram, and suddenly a great terror and darkness descended on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions. But you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "I give this land to your offspring, from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hethites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Abram has two questions for God in this passage. And the two ways God answered Abram are the two ways he still answers today. And so how does God answer our questions? The first way is this. When we've got questions, God answers with his gentle correction. First question and conversation occurs in verses 1 to 6. And our story opens with Abram having a vision of the Lord. This is the first recorded vision of God in the Bible. And the question we should ask on the outset is, what is Abram's state of mind when the Lord comes to visit him? Well, he's afraid. And how do we know that? We know that from verse 1 when the Lord addresses him. God says, "Do not be afraid, Abram." The reason God said, "Do not be afraid," was precisely because Abram was afraid. God knows what's going on in the man. And what is Abram afraid of? He's afraid that God will not fulfill his promises to him. And isn't that strange that this is what would cause fear in Abram? Because again, remember, back in chapter 14, he faced down a four-nation army, and not at any point are we told that he was afraid or that Abram trembled in the face of that enemy. But now, chapter 15, as he thinks about these promises from God, a promise of offspring, a promise of land, and he thinks that, he doesn't see how these are going to come to fruition. This is what strikes fear in the heart of Abram. And so his fear is an expression of unbelief. It's lack of faith. God has said this will happen. Abram is afraid it's not going to happen. So it's from a place of doubt that he asks a question and he offers a solution even. Look at verses 2 and 3. Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me? Since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, look, you've given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." His question is, what can you give me? That's his first question. In other words, how can you possibly solve the problem of my childlessness, God? Abram thinks God has failed. He doesn't see any way this is going to happen because, just reminder, Abram is old. His wife is old. It doesn't make sense biologically that they would be having children at any point. Now, Abram thinks God has failed, and so he offers God a solution. God, here's another way that we can make this happen. Have you considered my boy Eliezer? I know you've said I'll have a child, an offspring. Maybe we just go with Eliezer here and let him answer the problem for us. Here's what's fascinating about this story. You get to read it from the perspective of God. What I mean by that is if you put yourself into chapter 15, you have God's perspective on Abram's question in his life. You know the rest of Abram's story. You know what's to come for him. And so let me ask you this, from that perspective, knowing what you know about Abram's future, is his proposed solution good or bad? It is not good. It is all bad. It does not make any sense whatsoever. If Abram knew what God knew, do you think he would still try to roll with Eliezer? You think he would still go for this second-hand solution to the problem that Abram thinks God can't fix? Or better yet, do you think that Abram could have somehow convinced God to change his plans to now go with Eliezer instead? I mean, what if he really, really prayed hard about Eliezer? What if he fasted so that God would take him serious? What if he claimed this by faith so he would have his Eliezer breakthrough and God would give him what he wants on that day? Do you think God would have been persuaded by such antics? No. Why? Because God loves Abram. And he knows the plan that he has for Abram. It's a good plan. More than good. It's incredible. It's perfect. Whose plan was better? Abram's or God's? God's. Clearly. Abram scores 0 points in this exchange. His question was a bad question. It's rooted in unbelief. His proposed solution is nonsense. So how does God respond to this bunch of non-believing nonsense? Look at verses 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky. Count the stars if you're able to count them. Your offspring will be that numerous." God responds with gentle correction to Abram. Where's the gentleness in the few verses we've read? It's all over. God's gentleness is seen in verse 1 in the fact that God appears to Abram in a vision. Look, prior to this, Abram has only heard a voice. But now he sees God in some mysterious way that we don't understand and the passage doesn't explain. He sees God. And God doesn't appear to him for the first time when Abram is at the peak of his faith, but rather when he is in the pit of unbelief. How good is God? God's gentleness is seen also in the fact that he came to Abram. Abram didn't seek God. God sought Abram. How good is God? And God's gentleness is seen in his reassurances to Abram. He said, "I am your shield and your reward will be great." How good is God? And God's gentleness is seen in that he allows Abram to talk his nonsense. God just listens patiently while Abram proposes Eliezer. I mean, how good is God? And after all of that, God gently corrects Abram. He doesn't blast him. He says, "Your heir will come from your body. Hey, your plan is wrong. Your plan is not good. My plan is great. Here's how it's going to happen." How good is God? And then God gives Abram this visible reminder. He takes him outside and says, "Look at the stars. If you can count them, that's what your descendants are going to be like." He gave Noah a rainbow, but he gave Abram the stars. How good is God in his gentle correction of Abram? Let me ask you, what unknown aspects of your future create fear in you? Things you're not sure about, you don't know, I'm not sure how this is going to play out, don't know how this is going to, God, don't know what you're going to do in this situation. God, I don't see an answer here. What are those things that produce fear in you? We're learning in Genesis 15 that every fear about our future with God is an expression of unbelief. Every fear about our future with God is an expression of unbelief. Is there any situation that you would bring before the Lord and you would say, "God, here's my fearful thing," to which God would say, "I don't know what I'm going to do about that. you should totally be afraid. No. He's not caught off guard. He is not without an answer, not without direction, not without patience and compassion for us in all of our fear, because every fear about our future with God is an expression of unbelief. If Jesus really rose from the dead, everything is going to be okay. So don't be afraid. God is your shield, and your reward in Christ is very great. Here's what's gripped my brain this week as I've thought about this passage. Abram thinks he'll have peace if he can convince God to do things his way. But if there's going to be peace, it's not God who has to change, it's Abram. How many times have we come to God with our solutions? And we've asked, in Jesus' name, God, just do this. Just, really, God, just do this. And I'm not saying we're praying for flippant things. That's not it at all. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to be passionate or even to propose possible solutions to God. But Romans chapter 8 teaches us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He fixes our prayers on the way up when they don't align with the will of God. We're a lot more like Abram with our errant solutions than we might realize. But God, just as he was gracious and gentle to Abram, is the same to us. He's not going to take our improper solutions over his perfect answers. Abram changes in this story. And what does that change look like? Look at verse 6. Here's how Abram changes. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You need to circle that verse. You need to dog-ear that page. You need to put a bookmark in it. Just let it live there in your Bible. You're going to need this verse when you read the four Gospels. You're going to need that verse when you read the book of Acts. You're going to need that verse when you read the book of Romans. You're going to need that verse when you read the book of Galatians. You're going to need that verse when you read the rest of the Old Testament and then all the rest of the New Testament. You're going to need that verse. Abram came into this story walking by sight. Eliezer. That's what I see. That's the solution. But he leaves this story walking by faith. Better to have the word of God for what is to me an uncertain future than to hold hands with Eliezer into an absolute disaster. If you're going to find peace with God in all the questions you have for him, you're going to have to change. You're going to have to change from a person riddled with doubt and unbelief to a person who believes. You're going to have to change from a person who walks by sight to be a person who walks by faith. To be the sort of person that would say this, I don't know God's circumstantial will, but I know his revealed will, and that's enough. I don't know the alternative to Eliezer, but I know God's got a promise. I know he's given me his word. I know he's going to come through. That's more than enough to put my soul at rest, to eliminate my fear, and to give me peace with the Lord. So bring your questions to God. Bring your solutions to God and prepare to experience his gentle correction. That will amplify your faith in him. That's how God answers our questions, is with his gentle correction. There's a second way in this story God answers our questions. And God answers our questions with his gracious covenant. First, it's a gentle correction. Hey, thanks for the question, Abram. Way off base. We're going to fix it. Second, Abram has another question, and God answers with this incredible covenant ceremony. So Abram has this one more question of God, and God knows he's got the question, and so God prompts it. He's just settled the issue of Abram's offspring, and now God's going to reassure Abram of his promise of the land. Look at verses 7 and 8. God also said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? Abram is looking for assurance. The land is big, he is small. The land is occupied, it is not up for sale or redevelopment. It has people in it. So what assurance can God give to Abram that this promise will really come true? God answers Abram in two ways. First with information and second with a covenant. So the information, God gives Abram a glimpse into the future. He says, Abram, you're not going to take this land. That's not going to happen for 400 years. But in between now and those 400 years, your offspring, it's going to be tough. They're going to go through some really painful, dark times. But at the end of all of that, I'm going to bring them here. They'll have this land. You might think to yourself, man, I wish God would give me a glimpse of my future. That would sure put my heart at ease if I knew what was to come. Have you read your Bible? Oh, Cody, yeah, I know. I mean, I know Jesus is coming back, and he's the rider on the white horse. He's going to defeat Satan and evil once and for all, and then he's going to take us to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll dwell with him. He'll be our God. We'll be his people. Yeah, I know all of that, but I really want to know the future. What are we talking about? To be quite honest, that day of Christ's return feels a lot closer than 400 years away. But even if it's 401 years away, what we have is sufficient. You lack nothing. You know more than Abram knew. God has given you this information so that you know the trajectory of the future. And there might still be hard days for children of Jesus Christ to come. But he is victorious, make no question about it. He will bring us into our eternal inheritance. He's going to see it happen. God gives Abram this information, and then God reassures Abram with a covenant ceremony, and it's weird. It's weird to us. God has Abram cut some animals in half, a cow, a goat, a ram, has him dispatch a couple of birds, but he doesn't cut those in half because they're itty-bitty. And then he takes those carcasses and he lays them opposite of one another. This is very strange to us, but this was a common covenant ceremony in Abram's culture. And in fact, the language that the Bible uses to explain this is, it says this, that you don't make a covenant, you don't form a covenant, you cut a covenant. You cut the animals, you cut the covenant. And then what happens in this ceremony is that the two people who are forming this covenant with each other, making these vows to each other, these promises, they would then walk between the two halves as a way of symbolizing their commitment to the vows in the covenant. They're saying this, I'm going to keep this covenant, and if I don't, may it be done to me as has been done to these animals. You're putting your life on the line in this covenant ceremony. I've been trying to get some young brides and grooms to incorporate this into their wedding ceremonies. No luck so far. I don't understand why. I just thought we love the Bible. That's all. Keep trying. So this is the covenant ceremony. Very common in this culture. Does Abram walk through the animals? He doesn't. What does it say about Abram that he does not pass through the animals? It says this. It says that the fulfillment of the covenant is not on him. It is on God and God alone. That's a comfort to Abram. It can also mean this. It could be an act of grace on God's part because he knows that Abram cannot fulfill the vows of the covenant. Abram is in fact going to fail and fail significantly as soon as chapter 16. Who does pass through the animals? Well, the story's weird. It tells us there's this smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And that's what passes through the animals. When Abram saw this, he understood this to be the presence of God. Somehow, these two inanimate items take on this sort of life. They pass through the animals as a representation of God. When Abram sees it, he sees God in so many words. And then as soon as these items pass through the animals, it's God who speaks and reaffirms his commitment to the promise. So what does it say to us about God that he alone passes through the animals? It tells us that God will see to it that the land is given to Abram's descendants. God will deliver on his promise. It's not up to Abram. Abram's not going to work this into existence. God and God alone is going to give it. And then God also will be faithful when Abram is unfaithful. Doesn't God know the fumble that's about to happen? It's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be a kid named Ishmael. God knows exactly what's coming, and he's saying, Abram, I know your sin. I know what's going to come. When you're unfaithful, I'm going to be faithful. I will keep the promise that I have made. I think it's natural also that you and I, living on this side of Easter, we would see more foreshadowing in this ceremony. When God passed through the animals, Abram understood it as God putting his life on the line if his promises were to fail. But you and I see a foreshadowing of the cross. This is not merely God saying, may it be done to me, but it is God saying, this is what I will do for you to bring all of your offspring into the new heavens and the new earth. When it was time for the work of our salvation to be done, that work wasn't outsourced to a 3-year-old cow or a goat or a ram or anything or anyone else. It was God's own Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only perfect, sacrificial Lamb of God who gave his life through his body and blood, cut a new covenant for us, a covenant of grace, that we would be saved from the power and the penalty of our sin. And that when we are unfaithful, God would be faithful to deliver on his promise to us, to save us for his eternal, everlasting kingdom. It wasn't Abram that passed through those animals. It was God. And it wasn't you who died on that cross. It was Jesus. Just like in Genesis 15, his new covenant with us is a covenant of grace. Abram needed this reassurance, and God answers with this gracious covenant. And he's done the exact same for you. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Man, I think that's so common for almost every Christian person, that we would doubt our salvation for any number of reasons. And so what if you brought that question before God and you said, I need reassurance. What will you give me to reassure me that I have a future with you? How would God answer? He would answer with his gracious covenant. He will not save you because you do more good than bad, or because you show steady improvement, or because you promise to try really hard. His covenant with you is this: when you are unfaithful, he is faithful. And your salvation hinges on Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. But I struggle with sin. Of course you do. You're alive. You're human. We are finite. This world is broken. Of course you struggle with sin. But I don't feel like I deserve to be saved. You absolutely don't deserve it. That's why it's so incredible. That's why grace is amazing. Because we are unfaithful, but God is faithful to keep his promise to us. The reason why anyone is saved from the penalty of sin is because of God's gracious covenant with us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Your need for assurance, your request for confidence, is answered by God's gracious covenant. I mean, if Genesis 15 isn't your favorite chapter of the Bible right now, I don't know what we're doing here. It's unbelievable the way God reassures us in all of our doubts and all of our fears. Because here's how God answers our questions when we have questions. When we have hard questions for Him, He responds with gentle correction. And He responds with a gracious covenant. God came to Abram when Abram was full of fear and terrifying doubts. And at the end of it all, Abram believed. That belief was credited to him as righteousness. Abram learned to walk by faith and not by sight. But his faith was not a blind faith. It was rooted in the faithful acts of God to him. And so maybe you came in here today walking by sight. Maybe your posture to God is I've got solutions and I've got to find a way to get God to do the things that I tell Him to do. It'll never work. Listen, our solutions are not that great. We're working with limited knowledge, limited understanding, finite brains. Our lives are just but a vapor on this planet. Yeah, our solutions are not going to work. We've got to believe. We've got to trust our God who fulfills every promise to us. If He didn't fail Abram, why would He start failure with you? He's not going to fail. So you might say, well, look, faith is hard for me. It's hard for me to believe. And by the way, I don't like sermons where the preacher just says, oh, you just got to believe. Like, I know that's trite. You got to believe. You got to be a person of faith who walks by faith in uncertainty, when the doubts press on you in the night, when your sleep is interrupted by terrifying darkness, you don't understand the way forward, you're beginning to question God. Sister, you have to walk by faith. Brother, you've got to walk by faith. And you're not the only one to struggle with this. You're not the only one to be a doubter. Abram is a doubter. There's another famous doubter in the Bible. His name was Thomas. I want to remind you of his story. In John chapter 20, we encounter Thomas right after the resurrection of Christ. Look at what happens. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in His hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand in His side, I will never believe." A week later, what an agonizing week. A week later, His disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas responded to Him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those at South Shore Baptist Church who have not seen and yet believe." Doubting Abram heard from God. Doubting Thomas heard from Jesus. Are you a doubter? You're in good company. Your doubts don't force you out of the kingdom. Don't put God angry with you. But rather, He comes to doubters. He comes to those who are afraid. Consider yourself blessed because you will hear the voice of God. Have you not heard it this morning already? He has sought you out. He has found you in your fear, and He has said this to you today. Do not be afraid, but believe. Let's pray together. Father, help us with our unbelief. Though we are believers, our faith still is fragile, prone to fracture. We face situations all the time that create fear in us. Lord, help us in this. Thank you for your patience, your kindness, your compassion, your love, your mercy, your goodness to us. You're so good. Thank you that in our doubts you don't cast us out. You don't throw us away, but Lord, you draw us near to you. And so now, Father, in this room, draw the doubters close. Those walking by faith out of those walking by sight because of the fear they're carrying. Lord, draw them close that they might believe again, be strengthened by you, and they walk by faith. Thank you for your gentleness and your compassion to us. Thank you for your covenant with us in Christ, that though we are unfaithful, you are faithful. So our salvation is secure, our future is set, and we can't wait for that day that we see you face to face. Father, thank you for answering our questions with Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.